Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 12. If you can, please stand to the reading of the Word of God. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses from 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing your word. We ask that you would work among us and you would help us to understand what your word says. And we want to be encouraged, edified, and instructed by a word that is so precious to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, I've entitled this sermon, "Are You a Fool?" Well, not in my eyes, but in God's eyes. Because as I see this text, it's quite obvious that God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, actually looks down and sees people. And looking at their lifestyle, he can pronounce someone a fool. Not to offend anyone, but simply to speak the truth about someone in accordance with his lifestyle. So, because this parable says about someone who is definitely a fool in God's eyes because of the lifestyle, then we have to learn something, especially looking at this parable, not to imitate someone whom God calls a fool. So, we are going to study this passage from Luke 12 to see what's wrong with this man and why God considers him a fool. We don't want to imitate him. So let's start with verse 13. It says here that someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And it's quite an interesting situation, because if you see the context of this passage, it's quite clear that the whole chapter 12 in the book of Luke is about Jesus, who is teaching about spiritual things. Jesus is teaching spiritual, heavenly things and matters. And as we see chapter 12, he starts by teaching thousands and thousands of people, crowds who are trying to gather around him, who are trying to listen to him. Not everyone can, maybe because there are too many people. So they are trying to get closer to Jesus, to hear what he says, to look at him, maybe to touch him. And Jesus starts in chapter 12 teaching about hypocrisy. Actually, that we should shun hypocrisy. In our Christian life, we should do everything sincerely, with honesty, without any hypocrisy, because God will eventually disclose everything that is hidden. So this is how the chapter 12 starts. And then Jesus continues teaching in verses, for example, 8 and 9. He speaks to his disciples not to deny him, because if they deny him, then Jesus will deny them before the angels of God. We see in chapter 12 also other spiritual things. Jesus says to fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Then we see almost at the end, about verses 10 and 12, Jesus warns against the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time encourages the disciples to not to worry about anything, because the Holy Spirit will teach and instruct them what to say when they are dragged into synagogues. So all those teachings are about spiritual things. It's all about heavenly things, good things, godly things. And I'm saying this because this context is amazing. As I see our passage from verse 13, I see that while Jesus is speaking, people are coming around, people want to listen to him, people are instructed spiritually. Suddenly, one of them, one man of that crowd, actually says to Jesus this: "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Is that a spiritual thing? You hear Jesus speaking about all those important things, important regarding your soul, and one man comes up. He kind of got closer to Jesus. Somehow he got it. He's got an opportunity to say something, to ask something, the Lord of glory, and the only thing he comes up with is, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What a materialist. What an ignorant of God's matters. So, no regard to the teaching about God, the teaching about death, sin, forgiveness, no regard. Just simply, "I need my inheritance." And somehow he wants to use Jesus and his fame as a prominent teacher to get his inheritance. Somehow he needs Jesus to get his inheritance. And it is a family issue. It's quite probable, though it's not in the text, but it's quite probable that this brother of this man was with him over there. How do we know this? It's, as I said, it's quite probable he needed Jesus to solve the case about the inheritance. So it's quite obvious that he must have had his brother next to him, because he expected, really expected, that Jesus would help him and somehow he would get the inheritance. We don't know if this man was the older brother or not, but somehow he thought that the inheritance belonged to him. So he's arrogant because among all those spiritual things, all he wants to say is about his inheritance. And it's even more arrogant because actually he's not asking Jesus, but he says, "Teacher, tell my brother." Is it not like a command? "Tell my brother." No regard, no respect to the Lord of glory, especially that many people are around him to listen to him and are mesmerized by what he teaches and how he teaches. So here we are: Jesus, crowds, one man, probably with his brother, but we are not fully sure. And this materialist somehow is kind of occupied with this idea of this inheritance. We don't know what exactly this inheritance is. When it's not even that important to know what this inheritance is, but we should know at this moment that Jesus, when on earth, didn't come actually to solve economical, political, or social problems of the world. He came to seek and save the lost. This was the primary reason why he came. So he tries to answer this man in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" So it's true that he came to Jesus, and Jesus replies to him in a quite official way. He says to him something as if, "I don't even know who you are, so how do you want me to judge your case?" So it's a kind of indication of no intimate or closer relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, "I don't even know you, and you want me to judge your case?" So Jesus, as always, does not get involved into solving any social or family issues, but he didn't do that to this man. He didn't help him to solve the problem with inheritance, but he decided to care for his real problem, the problem of his soul. And that's why, though he didn't judge about the inheritance, he decided to care for his soul. And for this reason, he says in verse 15 something like this: "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Take care and be on guard. That means to take all possible pains and efforts to do everything, not to be greedy and to shun any covetousness. Why? Well, in the context we see that this man struggled with this. Jesus knew that this man struggled with covetousness. And so we are going to see why it's so bad, it's so wrong to covet things. Of course, we'll see if this is the very things that are wrong, or maybe there is something else that is wrong. Jesus says not to covet things, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, and the eternal life is at stake. The eternal life is at stake, and greed or covetousness can deprive you of that eternal life. Is it serious or not? Greed can deprive you of eternal life. If you're engaged in coveting some things, actually this is something that stops you from entering the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not sure if you remember the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10, that says, "He who loves money will never be satisfied with money." Covetousness, greed, is like drinking salty water. The more you drink, the more you want to drink. So we should take pains to shun all covetousness. But when we see even this passage from Ecclesiastes, we see he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. We see that the real problem is not money, riches, possessions, or goods. It's not this that is the problem or sin. The real problem is our approach to these things. This may cause troubles, this may cause problems. You remember Abraham was rich, but he lived with God. Job was rich, but he lived with God. Solomon was rich, and to some point he lived with God. So the riches are not necessarily wrong, but your approach and attitude, how you perceive these things, this may be wrong. And that's why it's important to see if our approach is not more like greed, or it turned to be already a covetousness. And Jesus wants us to take care and observe how we perceive such things. Because love of riches births covetousness. And I tell you that discontent with what you have is the first step to covetousness. And covetousness is something that can stop you from having eternal life. And this is why we see in Jesus' teaching so much about greed. Jesus teaches really much about greed. Do you remember the young rich ruler? Do you remember what stopped him from entering the kingdom of heaven? Of course, his perception of goods, how he saw those things, how he wanted to get more, how he didn't want to get rid of those things he had for the sake of others. And do you remember what Jesus said about serving God and mammon? Do you remember what Jesus said about where your heart is, there your treasure will be? Or where your treasure is, there your heart will be? Do you remember what Jesus said about worrying, or actually not worrying about eating and not worrying about clothing? Because this is to show us that life is something more. Life is something much more than simply eating and what you wear. It's something much more. But somehow we get entangled many times thinking that actually life is only about what we eat and what we clothe with. For this reason, because we tend to put too much attention to those things, we tend to covet things, Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. All covetousness. Not simply this level of covetousness, that level, this stage, that stage. All covetousness. For even if you gain all of the riches of the world, let's say you can at this moment get all the riches of this world. Jesus is saying that if you get all of them at this moment, that will not give you eternal life. So what's the point? What's the point? Why coveting if it doesn't give you what you really need? Because it's all about eternal life with God, right? So why coveting if it really can't give you what you really need? So I want you to know that when Jesus says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, he doesn't mean life as physical mere existence. This Greek word means something much more. You know this word because it's word zoe, means life, and actually, in full detail, it means everything that makes life worth living. Everything that makes life of full satisfaction, joy, fulfillment. It's all about this kind of life, not simply our physical existence. So Jesus says, shun covetousness, because the things you covet so much will not give you the real life you need. Will not give you the real life you need. And the real life, life of joy and satisfaction, such life can be found only in God. Only in him. And because this is true, that eternal life with God is what everyone really needs, it must be also true this, that Jesus is the only way that leads to such life. And also, by extension, we say that because Jesus is the only one that gives us real life, this life that everyone needs, life of full satisfaction, life of fulfillment in God, that means that every person, what he or she really needs is only Christ. So again, don't covet money or any other thing. Apostle Paul says that covetousness, Ephesians 5:5, is idolatry. God hates idolatry. Don't covet things. This is the call to have the right perception and balanced view on whatever you have or you want to have. We have to be careful not to go too far, because covetousness is idolatry. It's like having another god. So let's look now at verse 16 and the following, where Jesus explains in a very clear way the problem of covetousness. Verse 16 says this: and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. It's good, isn't it? It's good. Is there anything wrong with that, that he got a plentiful harvest? It's a blessing from God. So at this moment, there is nothing wrong. Man receives a plentiful harvest. Verse 17. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? Do you see something wrong here? I don't see anything wrong at this moment, because there is nothing wrong here. The man has a problem. He didn't expect such a crop, so he's trying to figure out what to do with this. He's got some ideas. We are not going to talk now about this, whether or not there are good ideas or not. But the thing is, he's got a problem. He's trying to think. He's trying to come up with an idea. At this moment, it seems like there is nothing wrong. Verse 18. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Well, whether or not it's a good idea, maybe it's not that important, but it seems like there is nothing wrong that is happening. We've gone now through verse 16, 17, 18. Is there something wrong here? In his behavior, in his thinking, reasoning? It seems like the man has just found a solution for his problem. But is it really everything fine here? Do you see something that may be wrong about the behavior of this man? Jesus is wanting to teach us something, so it seems like we can learn really much from this. Is it really true that nothing is happening in this passage, in this moment? Do you see something suspicious here? We know that this story is a parable made up by Jesus for the sake of the situation. But is it not true that this man could have thought something else after receiving such a crop? Is it not true that this man, let's say, he could have thought about sharing this crop with someone else, someone who didn't get such a crop? He could have shared with widows or orphans. He could have shared with God, offering some of this to the temple, just an expression of thankfulness. And yet, he decides to think in a specific way, and he says, I will do this. I will build, I will gather, I will store all those things. And it actually shows much more that we can say, because when we see verses 17 and 18, there is one word that is very interesting. Do you notice something about these two verses? There's one word that is quite many times repeated, verses 17 and 18. And actually, it's important because it shows the intentions and the heart of this man and the way how he sees things. Let me just emphasize this word while reading verses 17 and 18. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And then I will store all my grain and my goods. My. So he decides to build larger barns and store there all his crop in order to gradually use that for a long time. And did you notice that he's going to store not only his grain, but also what? His goods. Not just grain, but everything what he had. He wants to collect this in barns. So this is the attitude of this man. And actually, I would say that that's crazy. That's crazy because he has no plans to give away, no plans to share with someone, to support someone. Actually, he wants to gather all those things and he wants to keep them for himself. And it shows his motivation. Verse 19 says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you want to know how great a materialist is this man? Well, he lived alone. And when he talked with himself. This is this kind of materialist. He lived alone, he shared with no one, he gathered everything, and this was his treasure. This was his idea for life. This was his intention. And he says, he really loved himself because he cared for himself. He says here, he said to his soul, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He really wants the best things for himself. What kind of man is this? It's interesting that what was this man thinking. I wonder, this man to whom Jesus was speaking this parable especially, of course he was speaking to the crowds, but what was this man thinking who was so concerned about his inheritance? What was this man thinking when he was listening to that parable? Because it must have been primarily addressed to this man, because Jesus wanted to solve or help him to solve the problem with his covetousness. Well, it's interesting if you got the point. But the point is that this man from the parable, in all his plans, in all his attitude and reasoning, seems like he forgot about three main issues, three main things, so to speak. God, people, and his own mortality. Because verse 20 says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So Jesus is going to remind him about things he forgot. God, people, and mortality. According to this verse 20, God looks down and sees someone and passes judgment on people who act as if they forgot him. And in this passage, a fool is not to offend someone, but it actually conveys the idea of a person that is deprived of his reason, that shows in his behavior unreasonable actions and mindless behavior. So this is this kind of man who simply doesn't understand the way of living. So what makes this man a fool? Well, it seems like when we look at this passage, his greed and covetousness. This is what makes you a fool if you live for things and not for God. And that's why when God looks down and sees your life that is so preoccupied with things and you covet those things, that means that you're an adulterer. God can tell you that you're a fool because you don't take him into account in your life. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And that's the greatest nightmare of a materialist, that someone else will take things after him. This night your soul is required of you. And that's an irony of this parable, because you remember that he said to his soul, you have ample goods
laid up for many years. And God says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. He expects to live long years, and God says, this night your life may be over. He forgot about his mortality. And that's a shocking truth. That means every selfish person who forgets God and the fact that one day he will die. I remember attending a meeting in my work with a psychologist, about 70 people. That psychologist asked us all, who of us thinks about death from time to time? And I was the only one who raised a hand. And everyone laughed at me, including the psychologist, because I was the one that was fool in their eyes because
late I was considering death in my life. And they laughed at me and they said, huh, why are you thinking about death? Well, maybe because this is the most certain thing in everyone's life. And the irony of this is that the most certain thing in everyone's life, that is death, is at the same time the most forgotten and despised thing in everyone's life. People don't accept death. People don't want to think about death. They don't believe that they will die. Everyone around will die finally, but they will live forever alone on this planet. This is not true. This is the lie of the deceiver from the garden who said to Eve, you will not die. And they still believe in it. But such people who forget that they will die, that they will meet the Lord of glory, they will stand before God, to them God says that you are actually fool. And you should take into consideration that this night, that is even April the 4th, this night some of us may be called before the Lord of glory. Your soul, my soul may be required by God even this night. So that's very important to know our standing before God, if we are in Christ or not, because if not, then because in God's eyes we are fools, there is no good destiny for us if we are not in Christ. But it seems like looking at this passage, God is saying, because God says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. It seems like he's saying, do you really expect to live long life? Why do you expect, who promised you to live long life? Do you really expect this? Open your eyes and see that actually it may be much more shorter than you think. And I know it by experience. I know it by experience because one time when I was coming back from work a few years ago and I entered my house, I saw my dad actually suffocating unexpectedly. He didn't expect that. He had a remote in his hand watching TV and suddenly started suffocating. I saw the eyes. I saw that he was terrified. He didn't expect. He knew when I looked at him that he didn't sort out many things in his life. And he, of course, was surprised. Eventually, he died. But I'm saying this because my dad loved trivia. He loved collecting, gathering his all little treasures. And he kept them all so carefully in the house. And I told him, just throw them away. Why do you keep them? And he said, no, these are my treasures. And he collected them everywhere. All the cupboards were filled with them. And it was everything for them. Then unexpectedly, he died. And when we buried him, there was no one to take all of those treasures. And so we took big bags and started packing things in them, and we threw them away. So is it not something that we see in this parable? Whose will they be? No one will take it. So if this is true, that you can't take it with you when you die, why do you covet those things? There is no point. This is not even reasonable. So let's look now at the final conclusion of this parable, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's a very interesting phrase, being rich toward God. Sounds mysterious, but when we see the context, it may be quite clear what it means, what Jesus says by being rich toward God. It seems like if we pay attention to the contrast shown in this verse, being rich toward God is the opposite of laying up treasure for yourself. I think it's important to see it. The one who is rich toward God is the one who doesn't lay up treasure for himself. Being rich toward God is the opposite of treating yourself. I would like to repeat this. Being rich toward God is the opposite of treating yourself as if you were created for things and not for God. Being rich toward God is the opposite of living in a way as if life depended on the abundance of riches and possessions and not on the abundance of the knowledge of the Lord. And so it seems like being rich toward God is to have heart devoted to God with full awareness that He is our greatest treasure. Being rich toward God is to live and act in a way that shows that Christ is our great treasure and greatest treasure. So this all shows that the man actually didn't consider things this way. The man from this situation didn't consider things this way. Because for him, his treasure, greatest treasure, was grain, barns, and his goods, and his life, and his soul, and not the Lord. Well, we don't know whether or not this man understood his problem, but we know that Jesus teaches us here, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, and he teaches us, be rich toward God and have the right attitude toward wealth and goods. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I wonder how much we understand this, that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. I wonder if we knew, if we really understood that actually in an hour some of us may be with the Lord already, how much we really cared for the things we sometimes pursue too much. Well, if this is true, that our life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions, so what does the true life consist in then? The true life consists in Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the true life, if you are interested in the true life, you must be interested in Jesus Christ fully, because he is the one who possesses the true life. Everyone who has and who wants to have the life should come to him. And if you want the real life, riches and possessions will never give you that, but Jesus Christ offers you that life. But you should come to him and put all your confidence in him, all your trust in him, and then you will have eternal life. Just believe in him and put all your confidence in him. Well, I just want to summarize. I think in the context of this teaching, it's good to see our Lord Jesus Christ, how he lived and his attitude toward possessions. Albert Martin, I think he summarized it really well when he described Jesus and his attitude toward possessions. Albert Martin said about Jesus and his relationship with this world and the possessions, he said something like this, quote, Jesus was born in a borrowed manger.
On earth he had nowhere to lay his head, and he died in a borrowed tomb. Well, does that mean that now we should be homeless and not to have anything? Of course not. But a balanced, wise approach towards things that are ours or around us is required of us as Christians, knowing that we are pilgrims in this world. So, because Jesus was the richest toward God, counting his Father as the greatest treasure, we should imitate him. May God give us grace and wisdom that we follow this wonderful example of our Lord Jesus Christ and live like he lived, remembering also that even this night our soul may be required of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is so rich, so wonderful. Help us to be more like Christ. Help us to be instructed. Help us to be encouraged. We thank you for the salvation, for the life that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.